Good morning. Got a small group today. Wow. Maybe we should ask this side to move to this side, or vice versa. Yeah. Yeah. Do you mind moving over to this side? This is the Republican side. Come on over, you guys. Let's do it this way, okay? We will say thanks to the Lord, and reminds me of one of those winter storms in a small country church. Only one person showed up, and the pastor says, "Well, should we have worship?" And the guy was a farmer and says, "Well, when I farm, if cattle show up, I feed them." So the pastor went through everything in the service. They sang every verse of the hymn and read all the lessons and went through the whole thing. And afterwards, the pastor asked the farmer, "Well, what'd you think?" And the guy says, "If my cattle are starving, I bring out some food, but I don't feed them the whole rack." So we will say our prayers and be appropriate, and we won't have to sing every verse of every hymn, and do all the prayers, and we'll just take some time to thank the Lord. Thanks to everybody who helped out with the bazaar yesterday. It occurred to me that's one of the reasons why the church is important. On our own, we could never do the same things we do as a body of believers, people that come together. When we integrate ourselves, as we did yesterday and this past week, the church really shined. So thanks to everybody who helped out. I think the last tally I heard was somewhere between $11,000 and $12,000. And if you looked on, there's sheets in there on the table. What they used the money for last year, I mean, a couple thousand dollars went to food shelves, four different food shelves, and Save Our Starving Children, and mission work, and World Hunger, and $1,000 went to welfare offices for people who fall through the cracks. They give food cards to, just to put a meal or some gas in their tank. And I mean, these are people who'd fall through the cracks, so. And it's not about the money. It's about working together and making the world a better place. And there were a couple of guys that came out from they're basically, we did call them hermits 30 years ago. I don't know if that's appropriate today, but it's single guys who live out in the woods all by themselves and seldom come out. They came in and had a couple of turkey buns, and I visited with them and visited for a long time. So, it's about the fellowship and community and place to gather. So thanks to everybody who helped out. Especially thank Char Berg if you get a chance, because she's kind of the ringleader there. Two opportunities for service. One is Operation Christmas Child. There's an announcement in your bulletin. Another is going down to Save Our Starving Children, huh? Feed My Starving Children. We're going down. We'll carpool down on Monday, November 25th, if that's something you'd like to do. Great program, and you get to see how people are fed and how well it's appreciated. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll invite the bells to play their praises to the Lord, okay? Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. And thank you for your presence in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that your joy that we shared yesterday might continue to walk with us for the rest of our lives, that we might have hope and faith and love and care that we carry with us every day, because we know that's what you give to us. And so allow us to use these gifts and to call upon them. So be with us today as we worship. Thank you for all your blessings. Send your Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please. Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the only Sovereign who dwells in light, Christ Jesus who came to save sinners, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Amen. Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. God of overflowing grace, we come to you with repentant hearts. Forgive us for shallow thankfulness. Forgive us for passing by the ones in need. Forgive us for setting our hopes on fleeting treasures. Forgive us our neglect and thoughtlessness. Bring us home from the wilderness of sin and strengthen us to serve you in all that we do and say. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. There's joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. By the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us all, your sins are forgiven and you are made free. Rejoice with the angels and with one another. We are home in God's mercy, now and forever. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all. Let's join in the prayer of the day. Holy God, our righteous judge, daily your mercy surprises us with everlasting forgiveness. Strengthen our hope in you and grant that all the peoples of the earth may find their glory in you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, I was looking for Carol Bipes, but it's here. Why don't you just read it right from here, okay? Yeah, good. The Gospel for Reformation Sunday is found in the 18th chapter of St. Luke. The coming reign of God will involve unexpected reversals of fortune, with judgment rooted in mercy. Jesus tells a parable in which the one who humbles himself is exalted, and the one who exalts his own righteousness is humbled. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated. Let's join in singing our sermon hymn. Let's sing the first and second verse of 812.
Faith of our fathers living.
Lesson has to do with Paul he's checking out. He's in prison. He's in prison because he's been preaching the gospel, and anyone who was a Christian in Paul's day, they would hunt him down and throw him to lions, use him in the big coliseums as toys. And he was in prison. He's found guilty. He's going to be executed. So this is his last letter. Emperor Nero was the emperor at the time, and he really hunted down Christians. But Paul's writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and this is his final, probably the last time he wrote. And so this may be his epitaph. If you put something on your tombstone, this is what he would probably write. But I found a couple of tombstones. Statements in some books I had. The first one was an epitaph that was found in Girard, Pennsylvania. It was written about a woman named Ellen Shannon, and this is what was on her tombstone. Ellen Shannon, who was fatally burned March 21st, 1817, by the explosion caused by R.E. Danforth's non-explosive burning fluid. I think if that was written down today, there would be some kind of a class action lawsuit. There's another one I thought. This one's out of Illinois. A gal named Margaret Daniels, on her tombstone it says, she always said her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her. I think that was probably true yesterday in some of the things people were standing all day. Paul's final epitaph. He's writing, I think this would be good. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So can you imagine him about 65 A.D. in some dungeon somewhere. He's been found guilty. He's probably, this is a guy who was scourged and beaten and shipwrecked 3 times, living out on the desert some days without food, without clothes, given his whole life to God, and now he's passing the torch. In the early days of the church, I think that was more more prevalent than we find today. There's not too many people who live and give their lives to God like that. But he was facing a capital charge of insurrection, and he was causing all kinds of trouble because he preached Jesus, and he wanted to serve others. And it was a God that was different than the other gods, so there wasn't a lot of tolerance for him. But he begins this epitaph basically by saying, I am being poured out like a drink offering. When we do communion here, you see me hold up the bread and hold up the wine. That's a drink offering. And that was part of the culture of that time. He's basically saying he has poured his life out for Jesus. Every thought, every moment of every day was lived with Jesus in mind. He gave it all. He gave himself as a drink offering. That's the way. That's what he's saying there. And then he says, in two of our Bible studies, William Barclay is a commentary. Read a verse, and then we read what really is happening in the history of that. William Barclay, this is what he says about that. He says, Paul did not think of himself as going to be executed. He thought of himself as going to offer his life to God. His life was not being taken from him, he was laying it down. Ever since his conversion, Paul had offered to God his money, his scholarship, his strength, his time, the vigor of his body, the acuteness of his mind, the devotion of his passionate heart. Only life itself was left to offer, and gladly Paul was going to lay life down. What a wonderful statement of faith. I mean, he gave it all. That's what his faith meant to him. That's what God meant to him. I'm officiating at a wedding first week in January, and the bride-to-be works in a wedding store over in where they sell dresses and cards and flowers and pictures. I mean, the whole package. Over in Little Falls, she was telling me about a gal that had come in. She was getting married to one of her customers, and she had ordered invitations. And 2 weeks later, after she had picked out and ordered the invitations, she called and asked if she could change some of the things on the invitations. Well, this gal says, I'm going to have to call the printers to see if he's printed them yet, but why don't you tell me what you're going to change? And the gal that was ordering them says, well, I need to change the place. The name of the church has changed, and the date of the wedding has changed. And is there anything else? Yeah, the name of the groom is changed. I'm not sure her commitment was all there, you know. There was no changing with Paul. I mean, he was solid. And then he goes on to say that he compares it to, I got to get this right, he compares it to, he talks about it's time for his departure. The Greek word for departure has three meanings. The first is, it's like a mooring of a ship. The anchor's down, all the ropes are down. The Greek language, he says, it's time for my departure. You could translate it like, take up the anchor, pull up the reins, and that ship takes off. He's going to another place. That's the way he's picturing it. Another way of describing it in the Greek language is, it's an encampment. You've all been camping. It's like you're in a tent. You pull up the stakes, put the tent down, you pack your bags, and start marching off down the trail. He's leaving this world. He's going to a better place. Third explanation of the word departure is the unyoking of a big bull or animal from a yoke. It's getting rid of the plow, getting rid of the weight, going out to the field. And so for Paul, it would be like he's carried the weight here. He's done, and he's going to a better place. Sometimes on this Reformation Sunday, sometimes we think that we'll do everything we can to stay here. We'll hang on and hang on and hang on. He didn't have this mindset at all. For him, it was, I've served God, I've done my best, I've given it all, and I'm going to a better place. I'm free from being moored down, I'm freed from this campsite. I'm freeing myself from the yoke. And now I'm a traveling, going from this place to the next. There's a fellow theologian by the name of Matthew Henry. He wrote something interesting. He says, observe with what pleasure Paul speaks of dying. He calls it his departure, though it is probable that he foresaw he must die a violent, bloody death. Yet he calls it his departure, his release. Death to a good man is his release from the imprisonment of this world and his departure to the enjoyments of another world. He doesn't cease to be, but is only removed from one world to the other. So he's saying, I'm just offering my body to God. He'll take care of me. In Philippians, he says, for me to live, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Today, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Even when he says that, I have fought the good fight, the idea was he lived the life of a faithful soldier. He was disciplined. He had suffered through threats and scrapes. And like I said, he is beaten and scourged and shipwrecked and all the rest. He had been faithfully a good soldier. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Reminds me, the Olympics were going on then. I mean, Olympic runner, you train and you're disciplined and you eat right and you get enough sleep. And he had run the race, a disciplined race. He'd done it as good as he can, gave his all to it. I have kept the faith. He was a good steward of all that God had given to him. All the stuff you and I have, it's not ours, it's God. It's God's. He's given us to us to use. He's saying, I've been a good steward of all that God has blessed me with. I've used it as best as I can. That's Paul. That's Paul. Reminds me of a story. A guy was going to be given an award for his work in this big company. And so he told his secretary that he was getting this award. And she said, what does the award do? He says, what do you mean, what does the award do? Well, what does the award do? He says, it does nothing. She said, well, they're giving it to the right person. Let's tie this all in with Reformation. We're a Lutheran church. We come from Lutheran denomination. Every denomination in the Christian world brings something to the table. Roman Catholics bring ritual, but they also have holy days of obligation and confession and things that they encourage so that we walk a closer life. The Episcopal Church, they bring pomp and circumstance. They will march in, someone will hold the book, and someone will hold a mitre, and they have... You know, the Pope, they do this often. I mean, it's all pomp and circumstance. The Baptists, they will sing all these wonderful hymns and pray, and that's what they bring to the table. Lutheran Church, founded by Martin Luther, brings the idea of grace. If you talk to any theologian in all these denominations, they will say the Lutheran Church is known for the grace of God. And we use this grace, the word grace, but I don't think we really know what it means. Grace, the definition is receiving a gift that we don't deserve. Grace, Martin Luther found this verse in Romans written by Paul, grace through faith. Grace is something like when we come into the presence of holiness, when we come into the presence of God on the judgment day or the last day or whenever that happens to us, He is going to be so holy and so pure and so wonderful and so clean and so full of joy and hope and peace that you and I won't be able to even stand in the midst. We won't even be able... I mean, when I go into that place to meet my Maker, my God, I'm not going to be able to stand. I'm going to have to throw myself down and say, I'm sorry, I'm not good. I'm going to look pretty unclean and look pretty bad. But the idea of grace is God will say, you're my child and I love you. Come to me. And He'll take me in His arms. I get a gift that I don't deserve. You get a gift from God that you don't deserve. That's what the Lutheran Church brings to the table of the Christian faith. We emphasize the grace of God through faith that God gives us, huh? That's our theology, and I'm kind of glad we get there. But that's what Reformation Day is. That's what this lesson is all about Paul fighting the good fight, running the race, being a good steward, a good manager of all that God has done for him. He gave his whole life to God. Maybe the question I would invite you to think about this week is, you know, what are they going to write on your epitaph? You know, maybe you should write one this week, Jerry. You laugh. And then the good thing is we still have time to change what we're doing, you know. We don't have to stay in our ruts. But God will always love us. I hope you know that. That's what Reformation is about, all right? God loves us. Amen. God's peace and love be with us now and always. Let's invite the ushers to receive our offering, and let's sing the first and second verse of 597 instead of 596. 597.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my hope I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Second verse. Please rise and let us join in the offertory prayer. Let us pray together. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. With the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. For the church's ministry of forgiveness and healing, its care for the poor and powerless, and the humble service of your people, let us pray. For a healthy planet, life-giving rain where there is drought, and abundant harvests that all may be fed, let us pray. For reconciliation between enemies, peace in troubled lands, and freedom to those who are oppressed, let us pray. For healing in time of sickness, hope in time of trouble, faith in time of doubt, and help to all in need. We especially remember in our prayers our friends Darwin Breeswitz, Mary England, Ron Hass, Jim Magadance, Donna Meyer, Jeannie Behrens, and those in our own lives who need your healing touch. Let us pray. Have mercy, O God, for the witness of this assembly to your gospel, for the word that nourishes our faith, and the bread and wine that sustains our lives. Let us pray. For the saints of every generation who have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith, Let us pray. To your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God Almighty sends you light and truth to keep you all the days of your life. The hand of God protect you. The holy angels accompany you. And the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Closing hymn is 781, Children of the Heavenly Father.